Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Last Sunday morning, I was standing at the back during worship, and I was just, as we were worshiping, I was praying and asking the Lord, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? Is there anything you want to do in the room? And I don't know what your journeys are. I don't know all of you. I don't know your expectations of whether you think God still speaks today or not. We tend to believe that he does. And as I was just asking that question and praying, I had this just little image, like a snapshot just pop into my mind. And the picture I saw in my mind was of a knee hitting the ground really hard. It was like somebody was taking a knee, except they weren't choosing it. And in my head, it was like the kneecap just cracked. I could tell it was like a really painful moment. Now, maybe you just think I randomly have strange thoughts. I do, but I happened to think that was God speaking. I was like, oh, I wonder if somebody hurt their knee and God might want to heal that, because we also believe that God still heals today. And I was looking for, a space in the service that might fit. We had a ready full service. I didn't get a chance to share it. I kind of shelved it away. And then last Sunday night, we were back here with our students and young adults service. And I happened to be leading ministry time, and we were sharing some words and different things and praying for some people. And it came back to my mind, and I thought, oh, maybe it's for now. So I simply said on the mic, look, I feel like God spoke. I feel like somebody here, you fell, you've hurt your knee, it's been really sore. There didn't seem to be a lot of response. Nobody was like, that's me. And so I was kind of, that's not uncommon for me. I'm used to being wrong with lots of things. But I was praying, God, is there any more? And I felt this sense of, it was not a long time ago, it wasn't recent. They've been living with it, there's pain. So I was just sharing these things on the microphone. And almost a sense of embarrassment. Like, you don't want to come up for prayer because that's like, you fail. Like, a bit awkward. Shared those things. We moved on with the service. And I heard afterwards from our ministry team that somebody had come forward that was entirely their story. 9 months ago, they'd hit their knee really hard on the ground. It had really hurt. It hadn't healed. In fact, they'd been walking, trying to avoid putting weight on it. They'd end up hurting their hip as well. They were super embarrassed because they felt like it was their own silliness. And as they finally came forward for prayer, our team prayed for this person, and the pain went like that. And now we checked in throughout the week. There's no return of pain. They were to go and see their physio for a final appointment this week, so we'll keep you posted. But I share that not to go, aren't I awesome, or anything like that. I share that to just get you to check your heart's response. I think there's probably four responses, maybe. Some of you are cynical. You don't know me. You don't know this person. You weren't there. Like, it didn't happen. That's a justifiable response. Like, I understand. That's a fair response. Some of you aren't quite there. You're a bit more skeptical. Look, in a room this size, pick any condition and call it out. Somebody will have it. And there's like a weird kind of psychosomatic, if we think we're getting better, and you're a bit more skeptical. There's no real proof that was a God thing. Some of you are like, amen, love it, can we stop doing a sermon and just do that? I like those people. And then I think there's a fourth category. I think if some of us were honest with our hearts, we hear stories like that, and our first response is actually pain. Maybe even anger. Like, where's my healing? Where was God when I needed breakthrough? And I just want to say that I think all those responses are totally understandable. I'm not saying they're all right, but I think they're totally fair. And there's no judgment, and I get it. And I think if you look at the story of Jesus throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, with fresh eyes, I think he speaks to all of those places and all of those questions and all of those doubts. He has something for all of us wherever we're at. And I think today, especially in our passage in Acts 3, it speaks to all of us if we have ears to hear. So if you were with us last week, we started this new sermon series called Scenes from the Beginning of the Revolution. You know, Acts tells the story of the birth of the church. Snapshots from those early years as the church is kind of working out, who are we and how do we follow Jesus and how do we live day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit? And probably the most difficult part, how do we do that in community with each other? You know, ideas and beliefs and systems are great and reasonably easy. People, on the other hand, are messy. And doing life together isn't a set of ideas on a page, but slow work of trying and feeling, of forgiving and repenting and trying again. And that's what we read in Acts in these early accounts of the church. And actually, there's much that 2,000 years later we still need to wrestle with. And I think there's lots for us if we'll listen. So let's jump in. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. If you grew up in church or around Sunday school, that's a really hard passage to read without singing that Sunday school song. Do you know it? Yeah, nobody wants me to sing on a microphone, so that's not going to happen. But I got through it. But the story goes on. And Peter, as the crowd are amazed, he preaches to them. He says, "Look, this is what's happened. And you know, it's Jesus." And they begin to respond. The religious leaders of the day don't really like that. So they arrest Peter and John and they put them in prison overnight. And the next day they bring them to a trial and then ultimately they release them. So that's the story. In the background here, the temple in Jerusalem is kind of like the center of cultural life. It's not the geographical center of the city, but it's the center of community, of the religious life, of even the political life. It's a really important place, and every day there's just streams of people coming and going, just a constant melee. And this man who's been lame from birth, later on it tells us that he's now over 40. Like, how old is that? And so he's been lame for 40 years plus, probably for 3 decades, he's been being brought to this same place every day to beg. This isn't just a snapshot in a moment, this is his life. There's probably many more like him around doing the same thing at the same time. And there's a nugget in this story that just jumps out at me when I read it. It like just smacks of like, this is real. This is not a made up story, because it just rings so true to everyday life. And it's seemingly maybe insignificant to many of us. But over the last few years, I've spent a fair amount of time with people who are experiencing homelessness, who are currently or have been on our streets begging or tapping for money themselves in Belfast. I have friends whose past parts of their story is long times of living like this. And one of the things that they always say is just how dehumanizing it is. How they're often spat at or have things thrown at them. But also more often how they're simply ignored. How people look away or avoid eye contact at all costs, like they simply don't exist. But to sit day after day and have the full gambit of the city life pass you by and to not be noticed and to be ignored and to be actively avoided steals your humanity. And with that in mind, when you see the interaction in verses 3 and 4 and 5, it rings true. This man asks for money, but as Peter and John stop, they actually have to tell him to look at them. He's not actually expecting a response from them. He's so used to being ignored, being treated like rubbish, that he asks, probably out of habit, but doesn't even bother to see if his request has landed. He knows it won't have. It's probably just the same line on repeat, day after day after day. Any change? Any change? Do you have any change? Any change? Doesn't even look up, completely unexpectant. Used to being ignored. And the first gift that Peter and John give to him is actually their attention. In asking for his, they level the playing field. They restore dignity and worth. This is now a conversation between equals. In that simple act of attention, they return him to his humanity. They recognize that he's made in the image of God. Guys, we can do that with our attention and our time every day. When we walk past people who are generally ignored, we have the ability to return them to themselves simply by our attention, to undo the dehumanizing work of a world that would rather not have them. And whether you give or not is a whole different sermon that I don't have time to get into right now. But to look someone in the eye and even simply say, I'm sorry, I don't have any change, at least treats them with the dignity of being human and existing. To pause, to have a brief conversation, is a gift way beyond money. And I've heard that time and time again from those who've lived that life. Again, that's another sermon, and we won't go there. I just want to leave it with you. But it rings true to me that this actually happened. That's a nugget that makes it real. And Peter and John, they stop, they gain his attention, they enter into this, but they don't stop there. They give him the gift of a miracle. The man's healed. His body is restored to how it was made to be. And it's not just this cool story that happened once. This book that we're looking at in Acts at the early church, it's our inheritance as the church of God. Like, it's what we have the possibility of walking in as followers of Jesus. Some of you don't seem overly excited about that. It's not just what's possible. It's not just our inheritance. It's actually our responsibility. It's what we're supposed to be walking in. To find the things and the places and the spaces in this world that aren't as they're supposed to be and to push them back. And we should want to immediately ask, how? How did they do this? Like, how did this happen? If we're supposed to walk in the same path, how do we enter in? Because this man has no faith. Right? Like, he's not even expecting money. He doesn't even bother to look up. Never mind a miracle. He's not expecting it. There's no faith there. Peter and John have no particular skills, a la Liam Neeson. They don't have a particular set of skills. Verse 12, later on, Peter says this. Why do you stare at us as if it was by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? They didn't do it in their own power. They don't big themselves up. They don't say, yep, we've got the goods. Why don't you come to our next big healing conference? Credit card number at the bottom. Book your ticket now. Peter and John, International Ministries. They don't do that. They say, it's not us. It wasn't our power. In fact, it was not just that. It wasn't even because we're good followers of Jesus. It's not our godliness. We haven't like somehow leveled up to the place where we can do this kind of stuff. It's not us. First and foremost, they point to Jesus. It's faith in him, in his name, and his authority. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. They point to Jesus. And as we've seen last week, how at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the tangible presence of God was poured out on all who believe. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, giving us access to his power and his authority. But it's not just like a light switch that's flicked on and suddenly we can, you know, do all the things that we want to do whenever we want to do them. Boom. It's not like that. It's a dynamic relationship that requires our time and our attention and our investment. And we see this play out as they're at trial the next day. In chapter 4, 13, the religious leaders make this comment. He said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with him. They knew him. They were in relationship with him. Proximity and intimacy to Jesus was the key. Not technique or performance or leveling up through good works. It's power and authority that flows from faith in and intimacy with the risen Jesus. Time spent in friendship with him. The more we spend time with someone, the more we become like them. And it was evident to all around that these men had been with Jesus. Would people say that about you? Would people say that about me? Have we been with Jesus? As we come to this week of prayer and fasting, fasting isn't like a challenge. I'm tempted to view it like a challenge. Like, how long could I go for, right? What did I do last week? Can I beat it by one? That's not what it was supposed to be. It's not about trying to somehow like earn something from God or like, well, I didn't eat for 3 days, so now you have to answer my prayer. It doesn't work that way. It's about this intimacy piece. How do we create space in our days? Hunger in our physical body or in our distraction and in our minds. How do we create a hunger? Not for food, not for social media, whatever, but for the presence of Jesus. It's a great opportunity this week to cultivate that kind of intimacy and connection with him that might have people look at us and say, he's been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. That's why power flows through them. So the how starts with faith in and intimacy with Jesus, leading to power and authority to do what he did. But we also have to add to that boldness or action. To see the kingdom come in our lives and in the lives around us, we actually have to do something. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It actually requires something of us. We have to engage with our actual physical bodies, serve someone, pray for someone, oppose some sort of injustice, give our money to something. The kingdom come will always cost us something. And usually just a little bit more than we're comfortable giving. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Belief is not enough. This thing of life with Jesus is not a head exercise. The Bible says that even the demons believe. Just so you know, they're not out there doing good works. They're not out there bringing the kingdom. They believe. It's not enough that we believe with our heads. It requires relationship with Jesus that flows into action in our lives if we're going to see the kingdom come. I wonder if we've stopped short at belief. I wonder if we were really honest. What has the kingdom cost us this week gone by? Does being a follower of Jesus make any claim on your day-to-day life? Or is it business as usual? Peter and John have been with Jesus, And when this moment comes, they take action. They see a moment where the kingdom could break in. They see this man who is lame, who that is not how it's meant to be in the kingdom of God. Sickness and death do not get to rule and reign. And they say, not on our watch. And they act. And what they do is really simple. They just do what they've seen Jesus do in similar circumstances. Luke 5. A man who's lame is lowered through the roof of a house where Jesus is teaching. And what does he do? He looks at him and he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and walk. Seemed pretty direct. John 5. Jesus comes across another lame man. What does he say? Get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Peter and John are not being revolutionary. They're not changing the rules. They're just doing what they saw Jesus do. They look at the man. They say, get up and walk. They're copying their Lord and Master, Jesus. No big preach, no preamble. In the name of Jesus, get up. What if we just did that? What if we stopped trying to reinvent the wheel? What if we stopped starting with, here's 10 reasons why it's not going to work when we pray for people? We just follow the way of Jesus. And he does. He stands. As he adds his faith to their command, his legs strengthen, the kingdom comes. But breakthrough always requires action. We have to put things into faith. Faith and intimacy plus action equals the kingdom come. Seems really simple, right? So you just stop there and away you go and have at it. There's another part of how does this happen that's bothered me all week, and I'd really much rather not preach it, but I can't avoid it. And it's this question. Why this day? Why this day? Passage says that this man is there every day. Every day, probably for 30 plus years. Every day. Peter and John and all the early believers, as we saw last week, meet in the temple every day. Every day. That means they walk past this man. Do you know the answer? Every day. Or at least reasonably regularly. Maybe they're unlike the rest of us and they like to vary their routes. I am a creature of habit. If I'm going somewhere, I go the same route every time. They walk past him every day. It seems like there's no new expectancy in the man. He's just asking for money, not expecting an interaction, not expecting to be healed. He doesn't seem like he's woken up this morning and gone, this is the day after 3 decades where I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. He's going to heal my body and everything's going to change. Doesn't look like that. Peter and John are not out on their, you know, healing people evangelism walkabout for an hour. That's not what they're doing. They haven't picked this moment as the this is it moment and then we'll go back to our normal lives. They're just doing their day-to-day go to the temple to pray. This is an interruption. It breaks in. Why today? It bothers me. Does it bother you? Some of you are like, nah. Do you want to be more bothered? More than that, says he's been here every day. He's been lame since birth. That's probably 3 decades. That means that Jesus himself most likely walked past him many times. Because Jesus went to the temple a lot. There's only so many entrances to the temple. Why? Why this day? Why not all the others? I don't have all the details. I don't know what's going on in his life, but it bothers me. I've been wrestling with it all week. And do you want to know the big answer? I don't know. I don't know. That bothers me even more. I don't know. Maybe it's the first time that Peter and John have paid attention to an interruption. Maybe they're just more clued in, they're more dialed in. Maybe they'd walk past this possibility for a miracle many, many times. I could get to that point because I'm sure that's true of me. but I can't accept that of Jesus. John 5:19, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I've willingly submitted, I've willingly limited all my power and all my authority to work in partnership with the Father. And I only do what He leads and He guides to in this season as He lives as a human. And so for some reason, some why, known only to God Himself, this was the moment. This was it. And that could and probably should be deeply annoying and deeply frustrating. We should want to wrestle with God over that, and it's a good thing to do, and we should. But it could also be a source of encouragement and hope if we'll let it, and an invitation into more. You know, what have you prayed and lost faith for because you didn't get an answer? Where do you feel like God has passed you by? I bet this man felt all those things, and justifiably so. Yet it seems that there's no time limit or expiry date on God's ability to work a miracle. His ways are not ours. His timing is rarely in line with our best thinking. But He's not impotent, and He's not absent. And some of us, we need to not give up. To not give up on those things that seem like they haven't been answered. This man was carried to this place every day. And had those who carried him not carried him that day, things might have been different. Some of us, our call is to not giving up carrying those around us who need breakthrough. They carried him there for 30 years. I don't know why. Some of us, we need to recommit to carrying those around us who are hurting and broken and suffering. This also means that we put ourselves in the shoes of Peter and John. We need to pay attention to everyday interruptions. You know, what potential miracles do we walk past every day? And I get this is a hard wrestle, and I'm right there with you. I'm not downplaying your pain and unanswered prayer and in the waiting. And all I can say is that God's not afraid of your pain and your frustration, your questions and your doubts. He can handle those. He can handle your anger and your grief. He just wants you. And I wish I had a neat and tidy way to square this all together for you. I wish I could just skip over it and pretend like it wasn't there. That's not the kind of church we are. And it's right there in the passage. And yet the man's response is really telling. As Peter and John say, get up and walk, and he gets up and his legs are restored and his life is transformed. His response is not, could you not have done it yesterday? His response is not, what about last year? His response is worship. It's not grief for the lost years. It is deep joy at a transformed future. Walking and leaping and praising God. And their boldness and his worship leads to wonder and amazement and all around. And it leads to many believing and putting their faith and their hope and trust in Jesus. You see, demonstration and proclamation, show and tell, have been the way of Jesus from the start. That's how we're supposed to do this thing. And somewhere down the line, we got it into our smart brains that tell and tell was a better model. And tell some more, and tell it again, and put it on a billboard, and tell it. It's not really the way of Jesus. Demonstrates the power of the kingdom, breaking in, and then explains it. What if we did that? Unconvinced. Love it. Goes on. They get arrested. And they get grilled by these religious leaders of the day. They're cynical, they're skeptical, they don't like it, they don't believe it, they don't want it messing up their worldview. And I get the why for them. It's a loss of power. It's a loss of control. It messes with who they are. What's the cynicism and the skepticism for you? And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. I'm not having a go. I'm inviting you to wrestle with that question. Why? Why do I find this hard to believe? Why do I not want to believe? What's that why for you? That would be a really great conversation with your own heart. Maybe even inviting Jesus into it. Why? But they get grilled, and as they're being questioned by the most important people in their world of the time, these just ordinary men find incredible wisdom and courage to speak that's beyond their own abilities. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were just ordinary, unskilled men. And yet they were astonished at what they said. Don't let anything in your story rule you out. If God wants to use you and you're submitted to him, he will work in power. And they speak with incredible courage and boldness. They don't mince their words. They just tell it like it is without fear. Verse 11 and 12, they say this in front of the rulers of their day. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. They just lay it out there. They just tell the truth. And that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of life with Jesus right here. There's no other name under heaven. There's no other way to become right with God. There is no other way other than Jesus himself. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And it should be the heart of the church. It should be the heart of our message. It should be the heart of our lives. But I think we've kind of missed what that word means. We've taken salvation, being saved, to be, I prayed a prayer once, and now I've got a ticket for heaven when I die, and I'll spend the rest of my days trying really hard not to mess it up. That's not what Peter and John were putting their life on the line to declare to the rulers of their day. That's not what they're talking about. Sozo, the word saved here, means rescued, freed, relieved, released, healed, delivered, made whole. It's this huge word that means so much more than we've made it to be. The picture that the Bible paints of life in this broken, fallen world is that we are all enslaved to sin and death. Keeping it cheery today for you. That we are all enslaved to sin and death. And we don't like that language, but it's also true. You take a look at your desires, the things that you'd never admit that you want, the places your mind and heart go when they're left unchecked. You didn't choose those desires. Now, you might have partnered with them and given into them and fed them. You do have a choice and you do have a role to play. But you didn't choose them to begin with. They chose you. We are enslaved to sin. We are owned by sin. Brokenness, chaos, and death. Without Jesus, sin has a hold on us. It shapes and forms our way of thinking, our inner longings, our emotional responses, our daydream desires. No one ever needed to teach you how to fantasize about getting revenge, right? Anybody go to that class? You just knew how to do it, right? No one ever taught you how to lose hours thinking and daydreaming and imagining what you would spend the cash call on when you win it. I recommend Storehouse. But nobody taught us how to do that. We just knew how to long for more money. No one taught us how to lust after sexual images or romantic daydreams. Sin has a hold. We're enslaved to it. We're mastered by it. And sickness and pain and disease are pulling us ever closer to the grip of death. We are, without Jesus, slaves to sin and death. And to be saved is not to just simply be made right for heaven when you die. That's part of it. But it's to come under new ownership right now. To no longer be enslaved to sin, controlled and dominated by sin. but to be bought back by our rightful owner, our Creator God, and then to be restored to the life that we were designed and made for. It's Him as the new owner of our lives who wants to start to clean house and renovate and restore. He's not looking for us to be perfectly put together and then He'll decide whether He wants us or not. He wants to do the restoring, the cleaning, and the setting free. The truth is, you can't do it on your own. When you're controlled by sin, you have no ability to set yourself free. When we surrender control to God, He helps us get free. To be saved, then, is to step out from under the ownership of sin and death, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, selfishness, greed, no self-control, all those things that we wish we could break free from but somehow seem to have a hold of us. And it's to come under the ownership of the God who created us. To receive and to find His forgiveness and His healing and His freedom right now. To be compelled to actions like love and kindness and joy and peace and justice and servanthood. Compelled not by force, not made to do a bunch of stuff, or not to earn or to pay back our salvation, but because the very source of goodness itself has taken up residence in us and is in the process of renewing our desires to be like Him. That's what they risked their lives to stand in front of the power of their day and say, this is the gospel. This is the truth. This is what we would die for. That's what we're called to lay our lives down for. There's lots more in this passage that we don't have time for today. But for some of us, we live with this constant lie that we broke ourselves, that we chose a bunch of sinful desires and God is now mad at us. Now, we have a role to play, but you need to understand that sin chose you and mastered you. And God is mad, but He's not mad at you. He's mad at sin. He's mad at the enemy that entangles and destroys and mars and twists us. He desperately wants to set you free. He doesn't want you to fight on your own to earn your freedom. He wants to fight with you and on your behalf if you'll come and surrender to Him. We'll leave it there. Why don't you stand? And I'll pray for us as we close. Some of us, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. You've just bought the lie that God thinks you're a mess and is waiting for you to get it sorted. This couldn't be further from the truth. God is heartbroken by the effects of sin in your life and desperately wants to be the one to set you free. And if you want to choose to follow Him today and enter into that process of renovation and renewal with Him, it would be a great day to do that. It would be our honor to pray with you and introduce you to Him. For some of us, we're realizing we're just asleep. Like, we have belief in Jesus, but it's been a minute since we've had any action, since it's cost us anything, since we've stepped in with courage and boldness to the things of seeing the kingdom come. Today's a day to wake up, to come alive again, to be bold and courageous. And if that's where you're at, we want to pray for you. Some of us, we feel like God passed us by. There's areas of our lives where we feel utterly hopeless and abandoned. And I'm not in any trite way saying that can just be solved today. I'm saying, would you have the courage to invite Jesus back into that? Would you even be willing to enter into the painful action of choosing hope? We'd love to stand with you. And some of us, as we shared about physical healing, as this story is about healing, some of us, you're sick or you're in pain and you want healing. And if that's you today, we'd love to pray with you. I'd love to invite the kingdom to come. had this fleeting thought in worship that there's somebody and there's something going on with some of your vertebrae in your spine. I don't know if this is a thing, but it's like they fuse together, if that's a medical thing. And actually that God wants to heal that. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. So prayer ministry team, you're going to start to come right now. I'm going to pray to close this. There'll be tea and coffee at the back and kids to collect, but don't miss a moment to get some prayer as the service closes. Let me pray for us to close. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are alive, ruling and reigning, that it is your deep delight to meet with us, to pour out your healing and your freedom in our lives, and it's your delight to partner with us to see your kingdom come. I pray that you would empower us, that you would embolden us, you would fill us, and that you would carry us into the week ahead with eyes wide open, with hearts wide open, and with a willingness to respond to your leading and your guiding. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.